The title for the message today is When the Sun Goes Dark. Before we get into the message, I'm going to ask the Lord to be with us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us to church today to worship you. And I pray that the message today will help us and bless us and challenge us and bring conviction where it is needed. And I pray that you would guide my mind as I speak. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this past Monday, April 8, my family was in Bloomington, Indiana, and we saw the total solar eclipse. Now, I know we're not the only ones. I know the Burritos were in Ohio. I know Dusty and her kids were somewhere, was it Kentucky? And I think the Prisoners were in Texas. Did anybody else go to the totality that I didn't mention? Yeah, it was, you know, the difference between 95% or 98% totality and totality is the difference between night and day. And if you've never seen it, the good news is 21 years from now, come through Alabama and Mississippi. But I've got to say, it's an amazing experience. And the verse that Matthew just read, I'm going to read again. Scripture says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? You know, we are such small specks, so to speak, in the cosmic universe, and yet God cares about us personally. And you stand there and, you know, it was so interesting. I mean, to me, the experience was breathtaking and really otherworldly. It's like it doesn't feel like Earth anymore when the sun gets blocked out in the middle of the day. And the colors start changing before the sky goes totally dark. And, you know, I had my eclipse glasses on. I could see the sun going completely black. But when I took the glasses off, it was just this amazing feeling when you look up in the sky and the sun is completely eclipsed. There's just this little ring of light around it. You know, we were with people from Quebec in Canada, Wisconsin. Somebody from Oakland, California was at the place we were. And it just so happened that we found a place on the map right at the very center of totality. So there's like this red line that shows you exactly where the very center of totality is. We were fortunate enough to find a place that was right on that center line, and other people found it too. And so the sky went dark where we were for 4 minutes and 3 seconds, which is pretty long. We went back in 2017 to the eclipse to where I grew up in Portland, where Highland Academy is, because I wanted to be somewhere familiar. Of course, this time we had no idea. We'd never been there before, probably will never go there again. But this lasted over a good minute and a half longer, almost a minute and a half longer than 7 years ago. And just a really, really neat experience. And for me, as a believer in God, you see God's handiwork at place. It just, the math behind an eclipse is rather remarkable. I mean, the sun is 400 times larger than the moon. But the moon is 400 times closer to the earth than the sun. So therefore, there are certain times when they are aligned just correctly where you can have a total solar eclipse. And really, only God's handiwork can account for that. Now, you know, we have become sophisticated enough that even in times past, people smarter than me could calculate exactly when an eclipse would come. And of course, now scientists are so advanced. I mean, they know the very second the eclipse is going to start. They know the exact route that it's going to take. And they have the eclipses mapped out for years to come. You know, it's interesting to me. When I was a sixth grader, I was 12 years old, we went to a planetarium in Bowling Green, Kentucky for a field trip. And they were telling us, this would have been 1989, They were telling us, hey, you guys are from Portland, Tennessee. You are in a perfect spot for the next total solar eclipse. I didn't even know what that was. All I knew was that on August 21, 2017, there would be this really neat eclipse that would come through Portland, Tennessee. And, you know, I moved different places and came back to Tennessee between 1989 and 2017. But I still remembered that we had been told all those years, 28 years earlier, that we were in a perfect spot for the next eclipse. So it's amazing what we can figure out. But, you know, I have a few observations, because I'm not just going to talk about, like, standing up and looking at a sky for the next 30 minutes. It's very interesting. And again, if you've never, ever been to one, and if you have a chance to go, you should go, if time should last. But I have a few observations about what just happened. First of all, maybe I wasn't paying attention as much back in 2017 as I was this time in 2024, but, you know, I didn't hear any doomsday, the world is going to end predictions back in 2017 like I did this go around. And it's interesting, this go around, there were some evangelical Christians out there who came to the so-called discovery that there's eight towns by the name of Nineveh in North America that were in the path of the eclipse. Now, if you look more closely, only two were actually in totality. The other six would be like 80 or 90%, but not totality. And I mean, here's the funny thing. I knew about this, and we had gone to Gatlinburg because I was speaking at ASI Southern Union last Sabbath. So then to get closer to the eclipse, we stayed in Cincinnati Sunday night. So we're driving from Cincinnati, Ohio, into Indiana because that's where the weather looked good for Monday. And we're driving to really a spot we didn't know for sure we would get to until we found it. And on our way to wherever we were going, I look at the road sign, and there it was, Nineveh, Indiana, turn left. And I looked at Joel, I'm like, we could go to Nineveh. We didn't. But if we had, we would have been in totality. You know, I guess what was a little bit surprising to me was I saw an online ministry that's affiliated with the Adventist Church, not as part of the organized church, but just, you know, people who are Seventh-day Adventists who have a ministry, who released a series of videos who started to make a really big deal about the fact that there were going to be towns called Nineveh in the path of an eclipse. And they talked about how the eclipse from 2017 went one way and the eclipse from 24 went another way, and that forms the shape of a cross, and then you have Nineveh, and then these evangelicals who are not Adventists are talking about how, well, Nineveh had 40 days to repent, so America's going to have 40 days to repent. And I just want to step back and say something here. This is not how we study the Bible, okay? Like, when we study the Bible, we have a more sure word of prophecy where we have very clear prophecies of Scripture from Daniel and Revelation and Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, and there's other passages as well that describe the signs of the coming of Christ and of the end of the world. Now, is it true that Scripture says that the sun, the moon, and the stars are signs that will be used for signs, for seasons, for days? And you're sure that's true. But we have not been given inspired evidence that total solar eclipses are a specific sign of anything in particular, other than the fact that it shows that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and that He is in control of the stars and the moon and the sun, and that He is fully in control. You know, this ministry that released these videos also started to make some connections to statements from Ellen White about fireballs over Nashville, and suggested, gave the strong impression from what I could see watching their videos, that the total solar eclipse of 2017, where the city of Nashville was in totality, Now, in 24, it was not. It was like 95%. They were trying to suggest that these total solar eclipses are a sign in the heavens of what God is going to do to Nashville. Now, I have to say this too. That is pure speculation that you cannot prove. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we have to be very, very careful about what we say, because there is a more sure word of prophecy, and yes, are there things that are coming to the cities, not just to Nashville, but to all the cities. If you study inspiration, it's not just Nashville that is going to face judgments of God at the end of the world. It's all of the cities. But we have to be careful that we don't make specific connections to specific events that don't exist. You know, I want to point out, when you look at these total solar eclipses, mathematically speaking, the odds of you living in a place that will experience a total solar eclipse in your lifetime, it occurs about once every 360 years. Although sometimes places will have them within a few years of each other. So, for example, Southern Illinois was in the path of totality in 2017, and it was again in 2024. So there was a town in Southern Illinois near Marion, Illinois, actually very close to 3ABN, that got both total solar eclipses. So they bucked that trend. But most people, or most locations, these eclipses occur once every 360 years. But somewhere in the world, there's an eclipse happening pretty regularly. So for example, we just had this eclipse in 2024. The next eclipse in the world is August 12 of 2026, which goes through Greenland, Iceland, and Spain. Then there's one in August 2 of 2027 that goes through Egypt, Northern Africa, and Southern Spain. Now, this one would be something to go to. Now, probably you won't make it, but this particular eclipse will last nearly 6.5 minutes. Now, mathematically, the longest eclipse that could occur, if everything lined up correctly, is 7 minutes and 41 seconds, if everything was lined up just right. And that had occurred about 1,000 years ago, and there might be another one, I believe, in another over 100 years from now. So that can happen, but, for example, the eclipse in 2017 in Portland was about 2 minutes and 40 seconds. So it depends on how close the moon is to the sun. And if you go through the list of eclipses, there's going to be one in 28, 2030, 2033, 2034, 2035, 2038, 2039, 2041, 2042, 2043, 2044. And then on August 12, 2045, if time should last, I'm interested in this one because it's my anniversary. It goes through Florida, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Arkansas, and then all the way through the heart of the country out to California. So if time should last, I'm going to try to go to that one. That's 21 years from now. So when you look at the fact that eclipses occur every 1 or 2 years, we can't then say that because the sun and the moon align just at a perfect spot every couple of years somewhere in the earth, that then this means that 40 days later there will be coming destruction to the territory that does not repent. That's just speculation. It's really sensationalism is what it is. Because now, in fairness to all that I've talked about, it's the evangelicals who have suggested this idea that just as Jonah came to Nineveh with a message that they had 40 days to repent, now they are the ones that are suggesting America has 40 days to repent. We know as Seventh-day Adventists that we are not to give a message to this world that is based on time. That since 1844, our message that God has given to us is a message that is not based on time. And in fact, we heard of a woman outside of our denomination who thought that the rapture was coming when the eclipse came, and she was going around and giving away money because she thought that time would be no more after the eclipse. Now she's trying to get the money back. Now here's where I want to place my focus. You know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we clearly believe in the imminent, literal, second coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven. You know, for me, when I looked up in the sky and I saw the sun eclipse, it's like this complete opposite of what like the coming of Jesus is like. But yet you can see God's hand in the heavens. The fact that God has such perfect order over the heavens and the earth, someday he is going to come and we're going to look up in the sky and we're going to see Jesus coming and we're going to say, this is our God. We have waited for him. In our desire to see Jesus return, we have to be certain that we are teaching the more sure word of prophecy. To be clear, the prophetic messages of Daniel and Revelation are undeniable in their clarity about what is coming upon the world. Now, the problem is that sometimes a lot of us become interested in the 40 days after the eclipse messages because we may not have studied the clear prophecies of Daniel and Revelation in a way that we understand their clarity. When you see the clarity of the messages of Daniel and Revelation, you're not going to start thinking, oh man, maybe because there's eight towns with the name of Nineveh and the two eclipses over America recently are in the shape of a cross, that America's rejecting Jesus' death on the cross and 40 days after the second eclipse, judgment will come to America. I mean, come on, that's not how we study the Bible. Yes, we need to make sure we are right with God, but we don't want to give messages that are based on false speculation. You know, as Adventists, I expect us to steer clear of sensational claims that are not grounded in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. You know, this thing about the shape of the cross and Nineveh, it reminds me one time I heard a speaker in a church talk about how the pool of Bethesda, where people would be healed, Bethesda means house of mercy, and he said, you know, it's so interesting that if you break down, I don't know, some of you may have heard this before, but if you break down the word Bethesda and you break it into components, you can make it say, be the SDA. Whoa. And he was serious. People laughed, and he's like, no, I'm serious. You know, Bethesda is simply an English translation of a Hebrew word. That's not how we study the Bible. Like, oh, wow, Bethesda means be the SDA. That is just an embarrassing way to interpret Scripture. We don't do that. Shapes of crosses based on eclipse, names of towns in America, this is somehow... No, God speaks to us through His Word, not through fanciful, speculative, sensational speculation. That does not then mean that I'm suggesting that we stay asleep. I do believe that events like these remind us of the awesomeness of God, of His control of heaven and earth, that we are living at the end of the world. If you study the prophecies, yes, we are living at the end of the world. But we have a clear message of prophecy that's not based on speculation or sensationalism. We have the more sure word of prophecy. We actually have signs that Jesus has foretold of His coming and of the end of the world. So I want you to get your Bibles out. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30. Here Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, the tribulation that he's referring to is the 1,260 years of persecution. And there was a tribulation that ended before the 1,260 years came to their final end. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So just before Jesus comes back, Jesus says there will be the darkening of the sun where the moon does not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then the next thing you will see prophetically is the coming of Jesus. And then in Mark chapter 13, if you turn there, Mark chapter 13, this is the same story from Mark's perspective. Mark says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. So here the second time Jesus says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then you will see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. And then we go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 25, Jesus says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now I like verse 28. It says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now let me say this. A speculative, sensational approach to the study of Scripture would come to these three passages and say, did you know that the sun being darkened in the eclipse is a sign that Jesus gave that just after an eclipse happens, Jesus will come in the clouds of heaven. That's what people will do sometimes with the study of Scripture. But I'm here to tell you that that's not what these passages are talking about. And for good reason, there is clarity on what the sun being darkened as a sign of the coming of Jesus actually means. And we find this in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Now, the context of this is the beginning of the sixth seal. Now, just for clarity's sake, the seals are a historical overview of what happens to God's people after Jesus ascends to heaven. And starting with the first seal and the white horse, we begin in the first century where we have a pure church that goes forth conquering and to conquer. And you go down, and I'm not going to take the time to go through all of these seals right now, but you go from a white horse to a red horse because the church goes from conquering and to conquer to being persecuted. Then you have a black horse, meaning a compromising church. Then a pale or sick horse, meaning that the church has become sick and apostate. Then the fifth seal, you have a protest where those who are righteous and who have died metaphorically cry out saying, how long, O Lord, till you judge and avenge? And many scholars believe this represents the protest of the Reformation that began in 1374 with John Wycliffe and continued on with John Huss and Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and others. And then you come to the sixth seal. Now, when we look at these signs that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, you know that these are signs of Christ coming and of the end of the world. And the next thing that you're going to see is the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you're interested to know, when would these signs take place, would you not? Well, the seals actually show us when they take place, because the first seal takes us through the first century. The second seal takes us from 100 to about 313. The third seal takes us from 313 to 538. The fourth seal starts with a papal persecution of 538 and takes us to the beginning of the Reformation in 1374. So sometime after the beginning of the fifth seal in 1374, we will come to the sixth seal. And in the sixth seal, it says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, this is very fascinating, because now, as historicists, as Seventh-day Adventists, we are historicists, where we interpret history based on the light of prophecy, and we understand, sometime after 1374, that there's a massive earthquake that announces the opening of the sixth seal in heaven. This is the Great Lisbon Earthquake of November 1, 1755 that was so massive that it was felt on more than one continent. It was the Lisbon Earthquake, and it created such a tsunami that it destroyed what was left of Lisbon after the earthquake. That was 1755, and then it says, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now listen, these are the very signs that Jesus gave that would announce that the world is coming to an end. Let me read to you a little bit of history about this dark day. Now, I mentioned earlier that mathematically, the longest a solar eclipse can last is 7 minutes and 41 seconds. The one in Egypt in 2027 will be 6 minutes and 23 seconds. That's a long time for the sun to be blocked by the moon. But this dark day of May 19, 1780, at the beginning of the sixth seal, was not for 7 minutes and 41 seconds. The sun went dark around 10 o'clock in the morning, and it stayed dark the rest of the entire day. There is no astronomical or meteorological explanation for it other than that the sky went dark. Now, if you look at a path of totality, for example, 2017 was a little bit narrower than the path that we just experienced in 2024. Most of New England was dark during this dark day. There's no explanation other than it being a supernatural explanation. Let me read you. This is from Great Controversy 306, and here Ellen White is quoting some historians. 25 years later, after the Lisbon earthquake, appeared the next sign mentioned in the prophecy, the darkening of the sun and moon. What rendered this more striking was the fact that the time of its fulfillment had been definitely pointed out. In the Savior's conversation with his disciples upon Olivet, after describing the long period of trial for the church, the 1,260 years of papal persecution, concerning which he had promised that the tribulation should be shortened, he thus mentioned certain events to precede his coming and fixed the time when the first of these should be witnessed. In those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The 1,260 years terminated in 1798. A quarter of a century earlier, persecution had almost wholly ceased. Following this persecution, according to the words of Christ, the sun was to be darkened. On the 19th of May, 1780, this prophecy was fulfilled. Now, here's what these historians say about it. Almost, if not altogether alone, as the most mysterious and as yet unexplained phenomenon of its kind, stands the dark day of May 19, 1780, a most unaccountable darkening of the whole visible heavens and atmosphere in New England. That's from R.M. Devens. He wrote this in our first century. Then another historian says, an eyewitness living in Massachusetts describes the event as follows. In the morning, the sun rose clear but was soon overcast. The clouds became lowery and from them black and ominous. As they soon appeared, lightning flashed, thunder rolled, and a little rain fell. Yeah, wouldn't that have been kind of creepy to be there for this? I mean, just think about it. What if you were living in this dark day? Toward 9 o'clock, the clouds became thinner and assumed a brass or coppery appearance, and earth, rocks, trees, buildings, water, and persons were changed by this strange, unearthly light. Now, for those of us who were in totality, there is this change of the colors shortly before totality. But this is a little bit different. And then it goes on to say, a few minutes later, a heavy black cloud spread over the entire sky, except a narrow rim at the horizon, and it was as dark as it usually is at 9 o'clock on a summer evening. Fear, anxiety, and awe gradually filled the minds of the people. Women stood at the door looking out upon the dark landscape. Men returned from their labor in the fields. The carpenter left his tools, the blacksmith his forge, the tradesman his counter. Schools were dismissed, and tremblingly the children fled homeward. Travelers put up at the nearest farmhouse. What is coming? Queried every lip and heart. It seemed as if a hurricane was about to dash across the land, or as if it was the day of the consummation of all things. Candles were used, and hearth fires shone as brightly as on a moonless evening in autumn. Fowls retired to the roost and went to sleep. Cattle gathered at the pasture bars and lowed. Frogs peeped. Birds sang their evening songs, and bats flew about. But the human knew that night had not come. Dr. Nathaniel Whitaker, pastor of the Tabernacle Church in Salem, held religious services in the meeting house and preached a sermon in which he maintained that the darkness was supernatural. Congregations came together in many other places. The texts for the extemporaneous sermons were invariably those that seemed to indicate that the darkness was consonant with scriptural prophecy. The darkness was most dense shortly after 11 o'clock in the morning. You know, this was a clear sign that Jesus is coming again. And you know, there's another two or three paragraphs. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm going to close by reading from Great Controversy 308, where she says, May 19, 1780 stands in history as the dark day. Since the time of Moses, no period of darkness of equal density, extent, and duration has ever been recorded. The description of this event, as given by eyewitnesses, is but an echo of the words of the Lord recorded by the prophet Joel 2,500 years previous to their fulfillment. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's from Joel 2:31. You know, then the next thing after that is the falling of the stars in 1833. And then you look, so there's the earthquake, the dark day, the falling of the stars, and then verses 14 through 17 describe the second coming of Jesus, where the heaven departs as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, if you don't know Jesus, you're afraid of his coming. But if you know Jesus, things like solar eclipses are not scary. They're just a sign that God's in control and that he has his hand over everything. But it's rather remarkable to think that with the beginning of the sixth seal, you have the Lisbon earthquake of 1755, the dark day of 1780, the falling of the stars in 1833. From our study of Daniel and Revelation, we understand that the investigative judgment began in 1844, and then we understand that Jesus is going to come in the clouds with power and great glory. And some may ask, if Jesus said that those signs in 1755 and 1780 and 1833 are the signs of his coming and of the end of the world, why are we still here in the year 2024? Have you ever wondered that? Well, the answer is found in Revelation chapter 7, and we could have a whole sermon on this, and that is this, that all of these things are going to take place after these signs. Then Jesus will come, and then the four winds will be released, and then when the four winds are released, we will see the seven last plagues after probation closes. But the reason why the four winds have not been released is because God's last day people are not yet ready to receive the seal of the living God. That's why we are still here. So we can look to these signs, and these signs that Jesus gave, they occurred as sure as we are sitting here right now. That eclipse that happened on Monday occurred just as sure as we are all here right now. For those of us who saw it, we know what we saw. You can't tell us that what we saw was fake, and yet there's conspiracy theorists everywhere. I saw an Adventist just in the last day or two who said that NASA is lying to us and that what we see isn't really the moon passing in front of the sun. I mean, you can create a conspiracy for everything. But the reality is that these things have truly happened. The dark day of 1755, the earthquake of 1755, the dark day of 1780, and the falling of the stars in 1833. And just as those events surely happened, the coming of Jesus in the clouds of heaven is surely happening too. And the way this world is going reminds us that we cannot go on much longer. And we as God's people need to be preparing ourselves to receive the seal of the living God. We are told in Maranatha, page 200, that to receive the seal is to settle into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that we cannot be moved. Now, some of us are good at settling into the truth intellectually so that we understand every point of our faith, but when it comes into the settling into the truth spiritually with having the fruit of the Spirit, we're not so nice there. We think that our knowledge of truth will overlook our faults of character. And yet there are others who say, well, as long as I love Jesus, it doesn't matter what I know. I'm not so worried about what's coming. I just need to know who's coming. But the problem is, if you don't know what's coming, you'll be deceived by the false Christ and false prophets who will arise and deceive many because you think it doesn't matter what truth is. And so the seal of God is a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that we cannot be moved. I pray that we as a church family will stand for truth. You know, there's always this pull in any congregation at any time, and especially as we come closer to the end of Earth's history, to lower the standard away from Bible truth. And to just say, it's okay, everybody else does it, so why don't we do it? That's not settling into the truth intellectually. But that's not enough, of course. I mean, I pray that we'll hold the standard high. But we need to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is a demonstration of Christ's character. That, yes, we hold the standard high, but we're also nice about it. We're not mean, rude legalists who make everybody feel miserable if they're not living up to God's light. And that can happen. But at the same time, just because there are people who are like that doesn't then give us license to throw those truths away. We want both. And so part of settling to the truth as well is to not run off for the latest wild and weird conspiracies. You know, I was thinking about this. Like I said, in 2017, I wasn't saying all these weird, alarmist, sensational ideas about what an eclipse meant, and then this time around it was kind of crazy. Kind of feels like COVID changed everything. It's like now that COVID came and went, it's like everything has a sinister meaning behind it, when not everything does. Yeah, some things do, but not everything. I mean, an eclipse is an eclipse. And yes, Jesus is coming again. But the specific signs of the darkening of the sun that point to the coming of Jesus, that happened back in 1780. And now we're waiting for God's people to settle into the truth intellectually and spiritually so that we will not be moved. I want to close by reading the statement from Testimonies, Volume 8, page 28. Transgression has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world, and a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. When that time comes, we don't want to be like people who simply run around and say, oh, we knew this was coming. We should be preparing ourselves and the world around us for what is soon to come upon this world. But the way we do so is not to be speculative or sensational, but to follow the sure word of prophecy. So let's stand on the firm word of God, and may we be faithful to that end. Amen. So I want to encourage us now to turn to our hymn of response, hymn number 517, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.